We're going to be in 1 Samuel this month. I think the last time we were studying the life of David, we ended up at the end of chapter 26. So we're going to start chapter 27 today. 1 Samuel chapter 27. Verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him into Achish, the son of Maoch, the king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, and Ahinoam of the Jezreelites, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. When David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? And Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites, and the Gezrites, and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, took away the sheep, the oxen, the asses, the camels, the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, where have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jeremelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever. Chapter 28, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Let's pause there. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this word. We do ask that you would bless this Sunday school lesson this morning. Bless the other classes as they're also meeting. Help us in these few minutes to be able to gain some insight as to what's going on here in this particular passage. Help us to learn from the history of David. Help us to learn from his life, Lord, both the good things and the bad things, both his mistakes and his errors, and Lord, his good judgments. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be better men and women for you because of the things that we read in here. Help, Lord, that this word would change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is an interesting couple of chapters that we have coming up here. We got chapter 27 that we just read. In chapter 27, we've got a very, very strange passage of Scripture before us. It's completely out of character, it seems, with what we've been dealing with David. And very interesting that here he is a warrior of Israel, and he's down in the enemy's camp, and he's settling himself in with the very people that he has spent his almost entire adult lifetime fighting and warring against. And now he's living with them. He's cohabitating with them. He's living in mutual tolerance with these guys. Very, very interesting. And then you come to chapter 28, which we're going to discuss while we're in this whole passage of Scripture this month. Chapter 28, we have David actually becoming the sworn bodyguard of Achish, the king of Gath. And what significant character did David at one time in his life kill and turn the tide of battle that also came from Gath? Goliath. Right, these are the... Could be this king might be somehow related to Goliath. I don't know. Might be an ancient brother-in-law, or might be a third cousin. I'm not sure exactly. I didn't trace out all the personalities to find out exactly whether Achish is involved or not. But this is these people's land. You know, what a change, what a difference. And there's two ways that you'll be able to look at this thing and see exactly these experiences that David's going through. And hopefully, maybe we can get a little insight as to some of the things that we go through. Then we come to chapter 28, and we're going to find Saul. Remember, as we're dealing with this whole series, we're dealing with David, the man after God's own heart, and we're dealing with Saul, the man after the flesh. And sometimes the man after the flesh makes halfway decent decisions. Sometimes the man after the spirit makes some pretty raunchy decisions. And so we find this conflict, this playing these two personalities off on each other all the way. And so next week we're going to probably be dealing with Saul, that's also an extremely interesting passage of Scripture, and one that has caused a tremendous amount of debate, because he goes to a woman who has familiar spirits, and she supposedly brings up the spirit of Samuel from the dead, and confuses a lot of people. And in chapter 28, probably next week, we're going to probably take almost the whole Sunday school to deal with the occult and witchcraft and everything, because a lot of people use this passage to try to defend the legitimacy of the occult, because of the fact that what this ghost, whoever it was that they saw, actually gives Saul the right message and gives him a good message. And so we're going to look at that. And then in chapter 29 and chapters 30, we're going to be looking at what happens after David is kicked out of the Philistine army. The commanders don't like him. I think in this whole passage right here, it's a shame to say the commanders are some of the smartest men in this whole passage, these Philistine commanders. They know what's going on. They know who David is. They know you don't trust your enemies. They know that you don't change allegiances in the middle of the war like what some of the others are doing. And Achish, the king of Gath, turns out to be a pretty gullible individual, believes a lot of stuff about David, doesn't check out his facts, doesn't listen to his seasoned military leaders when they're trying to warn Achish about some of the things that David is. But then David himself suffers a personal tragedy, because over there at Ziklag, while he's gone trying to fight in the Philistines' army, then in chapter 30, he gets raided, and all his wives and children and everybody are taken, and his city is burned with fire. And we find his efforts at trying to get all that recovered and get it back. So a lot of action in this next couple of chapters, and a lot of things for us to be able to look at. I don't even know how many Sundays we have in July. Probably three more? Four more. Really? You took one? Counting this one, I've got three. Okay. Four total, but I've got three. I don't care what happened yesterday. I just want to know how many I have. Okay, so it's going to make it interesting for the first couple of things. And so, this particular chapter is a chapter in chapter 27. It's one of those chapters that it's easy to take the character and beat up on the character. And it's easy for us to do. You know, hindsight is always great. You know, and I have to resist the urge sometimes to really take some of these characters to task. You know, my little halo on my head, you know, thinking that had I been in the same situation, I wouldn't have made such a silly blunder. And how could David have been so blind? How could he have been so dumb? How could he have turned his back on his nation and all these things like that? And maybe some of those things are true, but I don't know about you, but I have a lot more compassion on people's errors now than when I started my ministry. I've made a few errors, and I've had a few thoughts run across my mind that I never thought in any stretch of my imagination would ever run across my mind. You know, I've had temptations to do things, and I've realized that my flesh is not quite as strong as I estimated that it would be right at the beginning. I kind of identify sometimes with guys like David. You know, David is in basically the same situation here as Elijah was after he had a great victory. You know, some of these patterns you got to look real close at, you got to pay attention to. I heard a guy say one time that it's more dangerous on the mountaintop than it is in the valley. I would tend to agree with him. Things are going good. Man, the Lord's moving. Things are happening. Isn't that normally the time that we relax and kind of lay back and just enjoy the good times and the good things? You know, but it's in the valley when tragedy strikes, when something that's embarrassing takes place, when some humbling experience comes over us. We make a mistake that we have to explain. We commit a sin that we've got to repent for. We make a decision about a direction in our life that we end up having to live with, or we just run into something completely, totally unexpected, some circumstance, some illness, something else that really begins to humble us. You know, the mountaintop can be kind of a dangerous thing. Now, I'm not like one of my friends. I had one of my friends, things were going good for him, but he was just so bummed out. I said, man, things are going good for you now. You ought to be happy. You ought to be feeling better than what you are. And he just was so down. And he says, yeah, but I know the only way now is down. I don't know when it's going to happen. But, you know, you can kind of stay on the mountaintop for a little while. You know, you don't have to descend back down in the valley right away. He was always looking for the next black cloud to come along. Well, black clouds do come along, but man, I'm telling you, while the sun shines, I'd like to be smiling. While the sun shines, I'd like to be able to take advantage of it and put some praise in my bank and put some thanksgiving in my bank. So when the hard times come, I'm not out of practice. You know, when the hard times come, I haven't forgotten to praise because I've let myself go in the good times. And David said in his heart, chapter 27, verse 1, he opens up this passage. And he's not talking to anybody here. He's not preaching to anybody. He's just talking to his heart. Sometimes your darkest thoughts are probably better left in the heart. Maybe one or two real close confidants, but sometimes those deep, dark thoughts in your heart, sometimes they'd be better just to commune with the Lord and to take care of things. Because I know some people that they get these things going in their heart and they get these depressions and they start telling everybody. You know, everybody, you shake their hand and say, how you doing today? Well, you know, and then they start letting you know all these different things. And I know that when you're depressed, when you're under stress and that stress has taken a load on you, that your judgment is not always quite as clear as it was. I remember a phrase, and I don't know if it's your original phrase, Lindell, or if you got it from somebody else. Probably got it from somebody else, but in my Bible, I have Lindell Kincaid as the quoter on there, so it's now your phrase. And you said something to the effect of, never change in the dark what you learned in the light. Something to that effect right there. You know, don't change in the dark what you knew to be true in the light. You know, and I took that advice. I thought, you know, that's real good advice. Because you know what I find? I find that I have temptations when my spirit and my heart is heavy that aren't always true, aren't always accurate. You ever get in the middle of some angry fit? Remember David? Last couple of chapters? Read about him and Abigail. What a tremendous woman Abigail was. David was just ready to destroy everything in his path. He was so incredibly angry. No time to be making decisions while you're mad like that. There have been times with my kids that I remember one time, I won't tell you which one, but it was one of the four, and I looked him right in the eye. Well, now you know it's one of the boys. And I said, son, I said, I am so angry right now. If I spank you right now, I will take your life. Go wait in your room. That poor kid had to sit in his room for almost 2 hours. And I went in. I was calm. I was collected. But that kid was shaking like a leaf, you know. I knew that if I had done something right then and there, I would have gone overboard. And I might have hurt the poor kid. And the last thing I want to be is I want to be accused of unnecessarily injuring my children, you know. So I decided it's time to wait. It's time to calm down. You know, the same thing is when you're down. David, he said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. You know what I wanted to do when I started out this passage? I wanted to explain to you how a personality can get to this point so quickly. I wanted to lay out the 1, 2, 3, 4 step progression down into this pit that he got into. I wanted to be able to take Elijah and to be able to take David and to be able to take all these guys and say, look, you've got this, 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 and this happened, therefore, and put everything into a logical box so that we could set it out and we could know exactly what takes place. But you know, I'd be a fool to try to explain the human mind. I would be a fool to try to explain why people do what they do. There are times when I do things, and later on I'm trying to justify, you know, Dad, why'd you do that? Or honey, why did you do that? And you know how before you even, you automatically want to justify yourself on something. So you begin to try to think, well, I did. And then you begin to try to explain, and then you realize after you have explained, you know, that was actually it was pretty stupid. And you have to admit, I don't know why I did it. I really don't know why. You know, it was my own sin, my own desires, my own lust, my own anger, whatever it was. You know, it was my fault. You know, I did it, and I'm not sure exactly why I did it, but I did it. I can't explain to you why David is talking like this right now. I know when I'm reading it, it's kind of frustrating when you're going through the story because, man, we ended up chapter 27. And look at the words that he finishes out with in chapter 26, verse 25. Here's Saul, who's been trying to kill him, saying, blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt both do great things and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. Incredible. Saul was filled with such incredible rage and wanted to kill David. And then things turn around and it seems like every time Saul is ready and has David in a corner, something takes place and David comes out on top. And not only comes out on top, but comes out looking good and comes out blessed of the Lord. So even his enemies say, man, you're going to do great things. You would have thought that David would have walked away and said, man, that's good. This is all right. This is, I'm trusting the Lord. You know, the Lord is my shield and my strength. He's become my song. You know, the Lord's going to work things out for me. But no, he's like Elijah. I don't know what it is. You explain it to me. Is it stress? You know, is it too much chemical in the brain when things go good for you? I don't know. But I cannot explain why sometimes people just all of a sudden turn. Like David did here, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. I'm going to tell you something. When you get depressed, be careful what your heart tells you. Be careful. Because your heart's going to tell you some things that aren't true. David told himself a lie right here. He said, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. I don't know if it's the immaturity in us that makes us do that. You know, I've heard people looking for a job. They just hang their head and they say, I will never find a job. Well, you're not emotionally attached to it. You look at it from the outside. You say, well, you know, apply over here. Go over there. You know, you're going to get a job. Just do this, do that. There's jobs out there. Go get one, you know. So people that are on the outside look and they see things maybe just a little bit differently. But sometimes deep down in your heart, you're thinking, oh, this will never help. Or whatever the situation is. You know, be careful, first of all, what your heart deceives you. There's a verse in the New Testament. My notes are all jumbled up right now, so I didn't really have the time. But it says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And He knows all things. If our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence towards God. You know, it's kind of a skill to learn as a Christian. You've got to study yourself. You've got to be a student of yourself. Because there's some times when your heart's going to get hard and dark and it's going to tell you lies and you've got to be careful that you don't believe those lies. But you've got to be smart enough to know when your heart is actually really, truly convicting you of some sin and when it's just condemning you for nothing. Because there are times when your heart will get dark and it will get heavy and your heart will begin to express things, and it has nothing to do with some unexplained depression. It has to do with actual true conviction of sin. So, good practice is to automatically, before you think of anything else, when you start getting turned around in your insides, in your spirit, in your mind, it's not wrong to take a first look and to see if there's sin. There have been books and books and books written trying to train people how to get rid of the shame and the conviction that God designed us to have. There's a book that came out way back in the 70s, and it says, I'm okay, you're okay. We're all okay, okay? Basically, you're fine the way you are, and I'm fine the way I am. But you know, that's not the case. Somebody goes in a drunken rage, they are not fine the way that they are. You've got venom in your lips, and every time you turn around, you're speaking sharp to somebody, and you're caustic, and you're short, and you're have no visible compassion. You know, you're not fine like that. Who wants to work with somebody like that? You know, I've worked with people like that, and I remember one time there was a guy that I worked with, and he was just like that all the time, just constantly biting and sharp and caustic. And I got to the place, it irritated me for a while, and I thought, you know, I'm just going to fight fire with fire. So I'd walk, and his name was Bear, and I'd walk up to him, and it'd be Thursday. I said, Bear, 4 more days. What are you talking about? Monday, the best day of the week. New day, new opportunity, you know. I've always liked Mondays. You know, Mondays are really cool. That used to irritate him to the nth degree. You know, he just, you know, he would have. And I just turned it around and had a lot of fun with him. But he sure made a lot of people mad. He sure alienated a lot of people. He hurt some clients of the company just because of his attitude. Yeah, there's some times when your heart gets dark, it is not okay. There's some sin involved. Sometimes the reason why you're down is because you're not repenting of sin that's in your life. That's why you're down. So, I would say the first thing is when you get in a situation like this, check your heart out. See if there is. Now, I'm not saying that every time a raindrop falls, every time there's a flat tire, you know, every time the car doesn't start or something else happens that you automatically think God's punishing you. You know, I'm not saying that at all. But I'm just telling you that in this realm, in this nebulous realm of the human heart, just pay attention, be careful, and stick as close to this word as you can. Thy word, the Bible says, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And there are times when every emotion in your body is going to be saying one thing and the word of God is going to be saying another thing. Everything that you are thinking is going to be in one direction, and the Word of God is going to be in the absolute opposite direction. Don't start getting relative. You know, don't start saying, well, you know, it's the Word of God is good, and you give lip service to God's Word, but in my situation, dear extenuating circumstances. No, don't start playing that game. Stick close to the Word of God. They say that when somebody is beginning to go into things like dementia and hallucinations and stuff, they say the best strategy for someone who's beginning to go into that stage in their mind is not to play along with their fantasies, not to play along with their hallucinations. They say that that's not a good thing to do. You know, some old guy's in a nursing home and he starts seeing German soldiers in the hallway. You know, don't start playing on and enforcing that. They said the best thing to do is just to speak truth. Very simple, very stated. Look, sir, there are no German soldiers in the hallway. You know, you're in a nursing home. And just speak truth to them. And they say that that's probably the most effective way to deal when somebody is not quite right in their mind. I'm telling you what, the same thing with the Word of God. The Word of God is the same way. It'll balance you. It'll help you. It's going to strengthen you. We don't read this just for knowledge and just for doctrine. We also read this for comfort. I hear people sometimes belittling people because all they do is read the Psalms. Well, I know some people. If I were in their case, I'd be in the Psalms most of the time too. Oh, man. You know what the Psalms were written there for? They were written for your comfort. They were written to soothe your heart. They were written to get your mind settled down. They were written to take away anxiety. They were there in order to settle your mind on things that can't change. Solid truths that aren't prone to circumstances. Things that are the same, whether it's dark or light, whether it's black or whether it's light. You know, that the Word of God is a very solid, very soothing, very grounding book that we have right here. And so David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Well, he could have stopped there and said, you know what, and turned his mind. But then what he does is he continues on and he makes a conclusion based on that. You take a lie and then you make a conclusion based on a lie and you get even deeper. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of my hand. You know what, David? Good plan. And that sounds like, what do you think his men thought as he began to unfold this plan to them? I'm telling you something. These guys that followed David gave up everything to follow him. These guys that that followed David, they were not only lovers of David, but they were also lovers of Israel. They were lovers of God's country. They were patriotic. And so David had to sit down and explain what his process is. I'm not sure exactly how many people he influenced in this, but there was no doubt that at this present time, David was under a lot of pressure. The heat was heavy. You got to admit that even with the deliverances that God gave to David, I mean, how many have we seen over this last couple of chapters that we've been studying David's life? How many close scrapes? How many near misses? How many times when God, at the last minute, turned things around for David? You got to admit that with David's heart, that's got to be stressful on him. You know, even though things are going good, you've got to admit that it is not always the best thing for your composition to have deliverance right at the very end, at the last minute, all the time. But that seems to be the case for David. David's running. David is escaping. David is hiding. David is moving. He's coordinating things. He's trying to stay out of Saul's hair. He's trying to keep his own emotions under check and not lash out and kill God's anointed with his own hands. I mean, he's got all of these things. Plus, he's got his family. He's got his men to think of. You know, it's one thing to be able to take care of a bunch of men. It's another thing to be able to provide for them while you've got on this heat. You know, they can't just sit in a city and start working and generate income and plant crops and do all this kind of stuff. Man, they're on the run. Where do you think David was getting his money from to feed all these guys? You think they were setting up shop and at every city they came into, just going openly and setting up their blacksmith shops and their bakeries and all this kind of stuff in order to generate income? David's got a lot of stuff on his mind. When David gets a little dark in his heart, give him a little bit of break. Sometimes I can understand why some people get depressed. But he decided to go into into the land of the Philistines. That was his solution. And sometimes your heart's going to give you a real bad solution. Sometimes people in a bad marriage. And so under the pressure, they decide to bail out, or they decide, you know what, it's better for me to go over here or to go over there. Pressure will really cause you, because you know what the flesh wants to do? I'll tell you what the flesh wants to do. It wants to get out now. Remember last time you were sick? What happened when you were sick? Were you praying and saying, Lord, what an honor it is to be able to bear this burden for you. And as long as you want me to be in side-splitting pain all day long, Lord, for you, yes, I'll do it. Come on, give me a break. Maybe some of you guys that love pain, you know, but man, I don't like pain. I had a sinus infection. I give these guys a hard time because they're all their sinuses and all my head's plugged up and all this stuff. And I don't have many sinuses. You know, I get maybe one every year or two, and it gets real bad. Sometimes I get a sore throat and get, you know, bronchitis or something and start coughing. But, I mean, I'm not like some of these guys that their eyes swell shut, you know, and you got, are you in there, you know, and just suffering and, oh, my sinuses, until I got one day. Because I was saying, ah, come on, man, it's just a sinus, it's just a sniffly nose, come on, let's go, let's do this. Poor Michaela. Michaela's allergic to horses, and we had her going up Patacutin. Her eyes are all swollen shut. Her hands are getting real puffy, you know, and she's obviously in distress, and the Claritin is all the way back 9 miles at the cabin, you know. So I couldn't even give her any Claritin or anything, and I'm telling her, come on, Kate, Michaela, you can make it to the top of that thing. It's no big deal. That girl made it to the top.
She did, but she was, poor girl was suffering.
But I got a sinus infection one day, and I'm telling you something. That thing, I don't know how you guys take it all the time. Because I was praying, Lord, it's enough. Take me home. just take me home. I can't handle this anymore. I would stick my head under buckets of warm water, you know, fill my lungs with warm water and cough it all back out. It was gone. My spirit, I wasn't praying that God was going to use this for His honor and glory. You know, all I wanted is I wanted it gone now. And there's some times you go to the doctor, and the doctor will not give you the medicine to make you feel better right away. You know why? Because some things have to pass. There are some times when you got a fever, you shouldn't be taking fever medication to lower your fever. You should let that thing take its course and work its way out, you know? But I'm telling you something, we're under pressure. The flesh wants the quickest way out. Understand this, the quickest way out sometimes is the most destructive way out. You want out of your situation right now so bad, and sometimes you simply have to stay in your situation and trust the Lord, because for the short term, I'm sorry, you know, I know we live in a McDonald's mentality where we want everything now, and we get irritated when we're in the drive-thru 3.5 seconds longer than we're supposed to be. That's exactly right. We're children sometimes because of our expectations, our demands, you know, what we want things to be. You know, man, poor ladies in the Old Testament. Man, they showed up, uninvited guests showed up for dinner. What did the lady have to do? Go to the refrigerator and pull out a TV dinner? Give them some frozen manwiches, you know? Now, she had to go out to the field, find the calf, drag it in, kill that calf, slaughter that thing, run real quick while she's baking the bread and slaughtering the carcass, and make a meal for the unexpected guests that come. We want everything right now. I'm telling you something. Sometimes the best thing for your soul doesn't happen right away. You want an escape. You want to get out of it right away. You want to go quick. You want to just get out of the situation as fast as you can. I'm telling you, sometimes you're going to head right into the fire. You think you're going to be getting out of one situation, you're going to be running right into another. When things are dark, it's time to slow down a little bit. It's time to keep close to the Word of God. It's time to go slow and make some good decisions. Because David jumps to the conclusion. He says, there is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. What an insult to the provision of God. Some of the things you say, it's a wonder God doesn't just strike you with lightning as soon as you say them. As much as it offends His character. How many times has God come out for David? You know, how many times has God showed Himself mighty and showed Himself strong? Up to this very point, how many psalms already were written by the hand of David in order to testify the things that God has done? And then he comes out with this, there is nothing better for me than I should escape into the land of the Philistines. What about God's protection? A friend of mine couldn't find a job. He looked about a week and a half, 2 weeks. He threw up his hands. He says, there is nothing better for me than that I should go to another city and find a job. I said, well, man, here's your church. sitting there trying to tell him, I said, you, there's no church in that city. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what you're doing. Right here, there's a church, man. You got a ministry here. Things are good. You're walking with the Lord here. Why mess that up? But no, he just threw up his hands. He wanted a solution right then and there. I'm telling you something. Sometimes God's going to put the pressure on you and he's going to let you stay there for a little while. I don't like it any more than you do, but I know that it's true. I know sometimes God will put the pressure just so that he can build your character. My kids tell me all the time, Dad, I don't need no more character. I'm always telling them, good for the character, son. Dad, I don't need no more character. I got character. I said, no, you don't. You think you do, but you don't. Good for the character. But yeah, he made the decision. I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And he's justifying this stuff in his mind, isn't he? Man, he's talking fast. Man, he's making all these justifications. And then Saul's going to despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. He had his plan laid. So in the morning, when he woke up, he took his 600 men. He walked across that border into the town where Gath and the king of Gath was, presented himself. The guy welcomed him with open arms. What happened the last time David ended up in this town? Anybody remember? What happened the last time? Did David ever go to the king of the Philistines before this time? Sure did. What happened to him, Marty? Yeah, they wanted to kill him, first of all. He's doing the same thing. He went to the king of Gath and he's going to hide there from Saul. And so they wanted to kill him, so he started feigning himself mad. Started scrabbling on the ground. Good thing Achish how did I describe him before? Gullible. Oh man, thank God for David's life. Maybe God put that in Achish's heart, I don't know. But Achish was saying, man, this is just a madman. He's no use to me. Get him out of here. And at that time, the generals were saying, man, don't you understand? This is David. They sang songs about him. Saul has slain his thousands. David his 10,000s. I'm telling you something. Watch these commanders in this passage right there, because they see who David is. They know how dangerous he is to them. They see the writing on the wall. But Achish, he just offered. And so David must have thought, well, man, I got a clear shot. This guy's going to believe anything I say. And so he goes in there. He presents himself. And that there's a sad thing, a sad commentary about this downward progression out of the protection of God's hand into the protection of a Philistine king as he takes his wives and his men with him. It hurts me so much about the story of Lot. I think Lot got what he deserved. I'm not saying that with a halo or self-righteously or anything, but I say that about myself. Sometimes when I mess up and I make a bad decision and I got to suffer for the decision, I throw up my hands. I got what I deserved. I made the decision. It's my fault. I got what I deserved. But, he drug his wife and his kids into that mess. I'm going to tell you something, dads. You be careful where you lead your family. Be careful where you walk. You might think that job promotion in that new city is going to be some great thing. Man, it's going to really set up. But you know what? You might want to think first, before you make that move. I'm not saying don't go to another city and get a job. All I'm saying is that there are some decisions that you got to make based more on just finances, more than on just physical success. You got to look on how it's going to affect your family. And men, there's some places you can go where your family won't survive. You got to be careful. You got to watch. You might think you can handle some things, and maybe you can, but can your kids? You got something playing on the TV. My advice, get the TV out. We've got a TV, but we got it disabled. We play movies and DVDs, which I guess is just as bad, but man, at least we get to review them beforehand, and at least we don't have any commercials that pop up unexpected. We do these things, and I tell you something, I'm careful. Kids say, hey, Dad, there's a new movie out. We want to watch it. We'll go and I'll review it, or I'll look at a review or something, and I'll find out that in the middle, there's like a 15-second bad part that's very inappropriate, should have never been in the movie at all. I tell you what, I'll throw out the whole movie for that 15-second bad part. Some of you men, you'll suffer through movies, let your kids watch those things with you, and you say, but it's a good storyline. I'm telling you, be careful what you expose your family to, because they may not be able to survive some of the things that you can survive. You may be able to look at something or see something or experience something and have it roll right off your back. Your kids may not. David, he not only passed over, he took all his men with him. And so he subjected to them to all the dangers, all the cultures. Do you think some of those men had the character to resist the Philistine gods that were in that land, to resist the kind of pressures? I mean, every time Israel went somewhere, weren't they starting to mingle with the women of the land? I'm telling you something, it's dangerous. You got to watch what kind of decisions you make when you're under pressure. You got to watch where you go when things are dark and you're not sure the way to go. But he passed over. I'll tell you something even more dangerous about this decision that David made. And the decision and the dangerous thing was is that, you know, for the short term, it was working out pretty good. You got to admit that, right? I mean, we look at the passage and we find out that, first of all, Achish gives him Ziklag. Ziklag used to be part of Israel, and then the Philistines raided it and took control of it. And so you got it. One good thing came out of it. David got the city of Ziklag back, and that city remained with the kings of Israel from then on. It became Israeli territory. And so it was like that from then on, and the Philistines never did get it back. That was one good thing that happened. I mean, verse 8, David had the opportunity right under Achish's nose to go out and destroy some of the enemies of Israel. These were the Geshurites, the Gezrites, the Amalekites, and we find right here, those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest ashore. These are guys that should have been destroyed back in the campaign over Canaan when Joshua first took his armies through. They should have been destroyed back then. And so basically, David was just cleaning up unfinished business. Things were going pretty good for him right there. Things were going good for him there like that. He was deceiving Achish, and when Achish asked him, he says, "Hey, where were you fighting today?" He says, "Hey, I went to the south of Judah." And Achish is thinking in his mind, man, now he's abhorred by his people. He's going to be my servant forever. He had the respect of Achish. He had the lands back. I mean, he had battles won. He had success for his people. In the short term, things were going real good. That's the sad thing about some things. Because sometimes in the short term, Satan will give you candy up front. He has to. The devil cannot come to you with a lion and say, you know, if you suffer for 50 years, after you've done suffering for 50 years, then I'm going to give you. You'll never buy it. You'll never go for it. But Satan, he'll give you your candy up front. Moses said something we were talking about on the youth trip. We were talking about this verse with some of the young people and Moses says when he was come to year, how does it say it in Hebrews 11? He says, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. That's interesting. Moses considered the reproach of Christ. That was an interesting thing. We talked about that too, but that. Trying to remember the point I made about it. The pleasures of sin, that's what it was. The pleasures of sin. The pleasures of sin for a season. What a descriptive phrase. The pleasures of sin for a season. Oh, there's some things out there that are so incredibly appealing. When your life is in shambles and you can't get things together and your thoughts and your mind's confused, and then somebody walks up to you and says, look, you don't have to go through all that. I got something here that's going to help you feel a little better. He said, just take this. Sip a little water. Just take this. And you take it, and in 30 seconds, you're feeling good. Hey, pretty good choice, huh? And then you go and you start getting all jumbled up again, and your friend comes back to you and says, you know, I got something for you. Take this right here. You know, do you think it's just long-haired, stringy, wired street people that get strung out on drugs? Businessmen do. Upstanding members of society. I got a good friend of mine, owned his own insurance company. Up and coming, same age as me, making good money. I mean, just a real smart guy and a real business sense, a real coordinator. And he got off on that. Ended up losing his business, his kids, and his wife. Lost it all. He got addicted to prescription medication. Because I tell you what, drugs, they're a quick way out. And I'm here to testify, man, for the short term, they are the way to go. Really? There was a man in the hospital dying. He's 17 years old, and we witnessed to him, and he got saved. He was a hemophiliac that had contracted AIDS. And they were debating. He had weeks to live. The guy was on his last bed, and he just having pain in his body. And, you know, the nurses were debating. They said, well, we'd like to give him more morphine, but we don't know the long-term effects. That's really what they were thinking, that we don't know the long-term. Man, the guy is going to die. If I knew I had 2 weeks to live and morphine would take me out of my pain, but it would destroy my liver, I'm telling you, it would destroy my liver. I don't care. 2 weeks from now, I ain't going to need it anymore. Yeah, drugs are a short-term fix. But see, we don't live the Christian life in the short term. See, we don't live just for now. At least I hope you don't. I hope your mentality for life is not just what is going to get me by right now. Because if you do, you're going to end up in trouble. There are going to be days when your spouse is going to be so irritating, you're going to hardly be able to stand them. And for the short term, maybe adultery might sound real good. But I'm telling you what, the devil, he always gives his candy up front. He might say, yeah, I'll get high now, and that'll take away my troubles. But man, you got to come down sometime. And when you're sober and you're done drinking, your problems are still going to be there. And then they're going to be worse, because then you're blowing all your money on drugs and alcohol, and now you ain't got no money to pay your bills, and so now you got more problems than what you started. Now, I'm telling you something. Don't look in the short term. You see, Jesus, when he was on the cross, he looked for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. You see, we got to get our vision up and look a little bit past what's going to, and I know, you know, I'm playing Monday morning quarterback with David in his life here. And I know that's always dangerous and hard to get to do properly. But I'm telling you what, if you could have just shown David, hey, David, come on, you don't have to go this route. You don't have, I mean, things were working out in the short term. But man, you look in chapter 28 and in verse 2, and all of a sudden he's standing with the Philistine armies. And I don't know if you know politically what's going on here. The Philistines are mobilizing for an offensive against Israel, against Saul and against Jonathan and against all of the nation of Israel. They are preparing for war. They're sharpening their swords. They're getting their provisions ready. They're making sure their horses got shoes on their feet, and they're making all of these battle preparations. The entire nation of the land of Philistine was preparing for a military offensive, and David was right in the middle of it. And because of his decision, because of what he'd done, he finds himself sitting on a horse right there next to Achish. The Bible says right there that, man, this guy's going to be my bodyguard forever. And there David is, in a predicament like you wouldn't believe. Can you imagine being in the place where David was? Now, God worked it out. Man, you ought to be thankful when God works it out for you. Thank God for his deliverance. I don't question David's patriotism here. You know, I don't think David was sitting cursing God in his heart at this point in time. You know what I really believe? I really believe while David was sitting on his horse in that battle formation, right there next to the king of Achish, I really believe David in his heart really did love God. I believe he loved his country. There are people that have written things about David, and they say David turned his back on his land and he forsook his country and he forsook his God. And you know, I don't think so, because you look at David's track record. David doesn't give any indication. He doesn't go and destroy the south of Judah. He just lies to Achish about it. He destroys Israel's old enemies. Everywhere you look, what David does, David never once lifts his hand against Saul, except that one time to cut off his skirt, and even then it bothered him to no end. He didn't retaliate. He didn't do something that was going to keep him from... Every time you turn around, David is doing something good for his country and good for his nation. You know, it is not always the case that when you get into a bad situation because of your decisions, it's because in your heart you decided that you were going to hate God all of a sudden. You look at the case of Peter. You know, Peter got into it. You talk about a stressful situation. especially when the disciples didn't fully understand what was going on with Jesus on the cross, and they hadn't put all of the pieces together yet, and it hadn't been really revealed to them. They didn't understand fully. And there Peter was at the enemy's fire, you know, and he's cursing, and he's saying, I don't even know who you're talking about. And then he finally meets Jesus later on after Jesus resurrects, and Peter has to try to explain to himself, and he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You see, getting backslidden doesn't always mean that you start hating God, that you start hating the Bible, and that you start... It's just that you start listening to the wrong voices. And you get yourself in a fix. And sometimes we get ourselves in a fix. And we get ourselves in a place where we never want to be. That's why it's so hard. I mean, so dangerous to listen to the thoughts and intents of your heart. Because it'll get you to a place where you don't want to be. You can't take the pleasure without the consequences. You want the pleasures of the sin, you're going to get the consequences of the sin right along with it. Things may go good with a while, but let this passage be a warning to us to follow close along the heels of what God tells us to do. And in the dark, I know I'm quoting somebody else's phrase, but in the dark, don't change what you learned in the light. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the lesson that we've had today in this chapter. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to not only take this, but other teachings from it and help us to grow and help us to get strong. Lord, in the next preaching hour to come, I pray, Lord, that you glorify your name, that you'd have your way in the hearts of the people that listen to the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.